How many ready to go into the Word? All right. Good deal. Thank you, Jesus. Stretch your faith this way and pray for me. Father, I just thank you. I can do nothing of myself, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I ask you to lead me, guide me. I pray the words of my mouth will be filled with from the meditation of my heart, that I will speak those things which I hear you speak, and that, Lord, nothing more. If I have to stop in the middle of a sentence and change anything, if I hear correction, Lord, let me not go on any further, but stop right in the middle. Teach me, Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, we pray that most especially everything will be delivered in love and compassion. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, enjoyed that little. Somebody said, man, I saw you writing like crazy. God was giving you stuff. I said, yeah, he was. It wasn't like, you know, normal, but hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right. We've been teaching a series on what we have termed the inoculation against truth. And we're going to continue on that this morning. And we've used that word inoculation as a spin on words to catch people's attention because we've used it so many years around here in a positive sense, and we still are going to accentuate the positive side of inoculation. We're going to go through stuff just a little bit and recap what we've been teaching on over the last several weeks, but we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on the recapping because we want to go on to something new. And a lot of you have been listening to it on a weekly basis, and other people are listening to it. It's been really good because every once in a while there's certain messages that come through your spirit that you feel like, wow, this really, everything's important, but sometimes something will come through where you feel like, man, I want to share this one with one of my fellow colleagues. Homer and myself will talk weekly and we'll enjoy many of the things that, you know, we'll say, man, that was really good, or we'll call each other after service and say, man, I got a lot out of that. I really got something that was very, very powerful. And by the way, Wednesday night was really wonderful. And Brother Homer Betancourt ministered Wednesday night. You need to listen to that when it's up. It'll be up in the next couple of days. But every once in a while, not always, I'll call Gary or somebody, and maybe Jim, and say, you need to listen to, you know, the last couple of ones. You'll really enjoy what the Lord had to say through me. And so I did that a couple of weeks ago with Gary. And I had, you know, I'd heard some of the other stuff he'd been preaching, but it wasn't really on this particular subject. And it wasn't necessarily out of 2 Peter and Jude, the two books that I have, you know, that I felt like the Lord commissioned us to begin to meditate. And let me just continue to reiterate and say, continue to read those two books. He still has us in there, and you can do that once a day. It's real easy. It's three chapters in 2 Peter, and how many chapters in the book of Jude? One, okay? And so you can read Jude in just a little bit. But I called Gary, and I said a couple weeks ago, I said, man, you need to hear this one. And man, he listened to him, and he just really, really, really enjoyed it. And he also listened to the one that Homer had done just prior to the beginning of the inoculation against truth. And it was all part of that whole trilogy at that point leading into this. And now it's kind of extending itself. So why I said all that to say this is over the last couple of weeks, I've listened, and Gary's called me back. It's like we've been ping-ponging, it was like, I'll use so much of the stuff sometimes that the Lord is speaking to my fellow ministers. The Lord will take what they've said and then start the same direction, but other information, other downloads he'll start bringing. And so I've listened to, Gary's called me and said, you need to listen to this. And so it'd be like almost a springboard for him in a lot of different ways. He'd take some of the stuff that the Lord said here and just go on with it and go into and further it, take it into the next level, next place. And so we've been enjoying that. And it's amazing because even at times where you have not heard what your fellow minister is saying that is on this walk. Last Sunday, the way that I finished up last Sunday's service and the way that Gary, when he called me this week or when he texted me, and I think it was a text or email, and said, you need to listen to this particular service, that was almost identical the way, and I don't believe I had ever heard anybody use or have let's talk about the book of Jude, those last verses, the way that the Lord had me use it last week. And I was almost a little bit hesitant about it, but then, and I had not heard Gary or not heard anybody, and then Gary, you know, texted me and said, you need to listen to this. And he ended up his service the same way. And I said, oh, praise God. You know, the same Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you thank God for praying in tongues? Praying in tongues. It's wonderful. Keeps us all going in the same direction. So we've defined, let me just go through it a little bit. Hopefully keep it concise in these reiterations. We've defined inoculation. And an inoculation simply means taking a vaccine as a precaution against contacting a disease. And so once we get to 2 Peter chapter 2, we use that inoculation in a negative sense, but it's defined there in Scripture that one of the last day errors that will come, falsehoods that will come in the last days, according to Jude, had already begun. But we also see in 2 Peter that it's a prophecy that will come. In other words, it's going to have a resurgence, and we're starting to see that resurgence. But we're using that inoculation against truth to teach those lessons. Just to remind you, that has taken us into, those lessons have taken us into the radical grace message, or talking about radical grace or hyper grace. Now, folks, we don't have time to go into all of that again this morning. And there's three lessons already on that. If you've not listened to them, if you've not been privy to those, go on the website, Inoculation Against Truth 1, 2, and 3. And even in those, you're going to hear reiteration. But that's okay. That's how you get something. It really is. It's how you get something. A lot of times you'll be listening to something and say, I've heard him say that before. But I know, you know what? It takes all of us time and time again hearing it to get it inside. We defined radical grace and hyper grace. That's in those messages. We talked about an internal example we had concerning those particular teachings. And one of our internal examples was our very own Homer Betancourt, and how that the Lord challenged him and the Lord taught him through something that he challenged him to do. What was that, Pastor? I'm not going to tell you. Go back and listen to those first lessons. But it was really wonderful. I talked about my personal encounter with an interview that I had. I want to call it an interview. With someone who basically has left this message and went over into the hyper grace message. And my questions to them, outside of a book that anybody had written, and it confirmed to me, based on what they said, that these men really are teaching the fallacy that that has been said about them, that has not been a rumor. It is really part of their unsound doctrine. We talked about why we can't, these are just brief things, why we can't be right.
What?
There's a reason why, in their mind, what I'm telling you today can't be right. And it's a wonderful argument. What is it? Our lack of participation in many instances. What are you saying? The maroon typhoons. If I'm standing here logically, and I'm not condemning anybody, but I'm just telling you, logically speaking, if you got a man over here that's preaching one thing, and he's got 30,000 people in his church, and you got a guy in Podoc Holler Immokalee that can only fit 150 people in there, and there's, you could put another, based on a Sunday service, which is the high service, you could put another 100 in there. Who are you going to believe? I mean, logically speaking, I went to a guy one time, and I needed an operation. I never did get it. God healed me. And he said, I can do this operation, and I can fix that. And I said, good. That's good. I said, how many have you done? He said, I never have done one. You know what? I went and found another guy. I finally decided, the Lord said, you don't worry about it, I'll heal you. And I did. He did. But I went to a guy that had done a bunch of them. And I was going to schedule done several of them. I was going to schedule. Listen, naturally thinking, but natural thinking will kill you. You know what? When it comes to spiritual things. Why is it that we can't be right? Well, we can't be right because there's too few of us. There really is too few of us. But didn't God give a perfect example when he said, Noah, that righteous man, there was only 8 souls. Now, I'm not trying to create some kind of doctrine that's us against the world. Please, I'm not trying to create that. I'm just talking about the fallacies that the enemy uses against people's minds. They're on TV. My pastor's not on TV. He's got 20,000 people in his church. How come my pastor, how can he get a revelation that this guy doesn't have? God promoted that guy. Well, then everything that guy is saying, he must be promoting. I'm not even going to go into that. All I can tell you is I thank God that I pray in tongues. I almost want to say more than y'all. But I believe I do pray in tongues more than they all. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, where radical grace is going, we talked about that. And we're not, this whole thing is not just about radical grace. So last week we started in a place I want to start again this morning. And that is because I want to show you how much I love it. So let's go to the last verse of the Bible. And that is in chapter 20, Revelation 22. It's a short verse, but it's a powerful verse. Candy said a few weeks ago to me, she goes, isn't it amazing that the thing that we need the most in these last days is grace? And that's the thing that Satan is trying his most to pervert. He's trying to redefine it. Because you can talk to people about grace, and did you know you can say the same words, but it means something different to them? It's like, once this pulpit has been defined, redefined, if you call this something else, and I call it a pulpit, but in your mind, if you got a bunch of people together and say, we're not going to call that a pulpit no more, that's not what it's called. Well, if they call a pulpit something else, and it's totally different from this, we can get in a conversation about a pulpit, and they can be yes, 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 or no, no, no. But we're talking about totally something different. Totally something different. Because it's the way they define it. It's the way they redefine it. So the last verse of the Bible, I like it. What does it say? Read it with me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Who? You all. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God. Can you say thank you, Jesus, for the grace of God? That was weak. Say, Jesus, thank you for your abiding, ever living grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, grace begins at salvation. It's his unmerited favor. He reached down, reached across the void and saved you. You couldn't do anything with yourself. But grace, from that point on, that's the stepping, that's the threshold of grace. Mature grace is this, is defined continually by the apostles. It's the power of God in your life to live above sin and to live in the power of everything that he's called you to be. When you take it and make it a permission slip to sin, you have redefined grace. You have redefined it. Hallelujah. And if you keep it, if you keep unmerited favor the only part of the definition for a Christian's life, you're still doing it. It's a misnomer. It's a terrible injustice. It's only part of it. That's only part of it. Hallelujah. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Glory be to God. Let's look at verse 1 through 3. Man, I can tell we're not even going to begin to get through this today. But we'll just go as far as we can, right? Hallelujah. Help me not to rush it, Lord. Verse 1 says this, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So he's prophesying, telling them, these are going to come, "who will privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned," the word feigned means plastic. It's not real. It's just a facade. "With feigned words shall they make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth, and their damnation slumbereth not." So it's teaching about these, it's telling us these false teachers. As I said, God is including in on all of this. A teaching against the radical grace or the hyper grace, but that's not really the full message. We're not really totally after that in this series. Look at chapter 2, 17 through 22. It's still speaking about these guys. We've skipped a lot of verses here, but we've read through some of this over the last few weeks. We know it's still speaking about these false teachers. "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever, for whom they speak, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them that live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, we've covered a lot of that over the last few weeks. And we've covered the dog and the sow. And we've covered the part that it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. I want to read for you a couple of lessons, because I want you to understand that apart from, as I said, one of my colleagues in the Lord, Brother Gary Carpenter, apart from just absolutely knowing all of every, well, he's listened to some of these messages, but as I said, the Holy Spirit has springboarded revelation in his life concerning these, concerning these teachings and these particular passages of Scripture. But this week, that was another one of those messages that he said you need to listen to, but he also sent me two lessons that the Holy Spirit had given him, and I want to read for you those, because they simply say everything that the Holy Spirit has been saying to us over the last few weeks, and it's right online. It's amazing. Same Holy Ghost, and the Lord speaking at the same time to him concerning these same things. The first one here, I think I'll read to you, there's two of them here, is the dog and the sow. Now, how many of you remember the last couple of weeks we talked about the dog and the sow? 2 Peter 2:20 or 2:20 through 22, we just read that. For if after they had escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened to them, according to a true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that is washed to the wallowing in the mire. And this he said, I'm glad to get his perspective on this. He said, I grew up as a young man listening to the doctrine of eternal security, and I did not, so I'm glad I have it, as I said. To the doctrine of eternal security in a denomination that teaches once saved, always saved. Their doctrine says once a person is born again and becomes a child of God, there is no way possible for them to lose their salvation, to no longer be a child of God, because their minds were closed on the subject. I remember many of their mental gyrations they would exercise in order to make Scripture such as the verses above agree with their doctrine. For example, they would say, their nature did not change. It does not say that they went from being a lamb to being a dog or a pig. No, they always had the lower nature. These people were never truly born again. They had simply attempted to mentally function as Christians without ever truly being regenerated in their spirit. But that is simply not what the passage states. Notice these facts, and we've gone over these, and we're going over them again. They had escaped the pollution of the world, number one. How? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, number two. Number three, they had known the way of righteousness, not just knew about it. Number four, they turned from the way of righteousness, meaning they previously walked in it. This is how everyone is born again, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They become new creatures who are able to walk a righteous and holy life that no unregenerate person can walk. Human willpower and determination cannot overcome the flesh. That is the lesson of the man in Romans chapter 7 who had received the law, loved God, wanted to keep the law, but could not find the strength within himself to do so. This is the dilemma of every unregenerate man. Human willpower and human strength is not enough to mortify the flesh. There is only one force powerful enough to do that, the Spirit of Christ, spawned within born-again people. It is through the Spirit, the new nature, that we mortify the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. These people were born again. They had escaped the pollution of the world and walked in a way of righteousness for a season. The new nature within them mortified the flesh. They walked the crucified life where the lust of the flesh were kept at bay. But they listened to false teachers who were teaching the grace of God covers a lascivious lifestyle, and they began making a provision for the flesh until eventually they were walking after the flesh instead of after the new nature. God is long-suffering, but if a person persists in their rebellion long enough, he will give them up to what they love the most. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what we've just been teaching over the last several weeks? Same Holy Ghost. Wherefore? Okay, now this is the next one. Okay, I started on another page here, but I need to back up. This is the second lesson that he sent. Same context of Scripture here, same portion, 2 Peter 2:21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. Knowing this passage is talking about people who were at one time born again Christians walking the way of righteousness, who fell to the flesh to the point the life within them was extinguished, it is really hard to understand why Peter would say it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. How could it be better? Remember I said that to the Lord? I said, how could this be better? I mean, wouldn't it be better that they're at least born again? But in context, the Lord showed me, and he's also pointed this out to Gary. There's no way to understand it without knowing the heart of God for a sinner. His heart is always for recovery. His heart is always for salvation. His heart aches for the return of every prodigal. Once a person has truly been born again and has experienced for himself the love and power of Christ within to overcome sin and live a holy life, and then eventually make provisions for the flesh long enough that he dies spiritually, that person becomes what we often call a burnover field. It is harder to reach that person than a normal sinner because he has an attitude of Christianity. If you didn't see me, I'm using quotation mark. Christianity, I've already, and this is what they think, I've already tried that and it did not work for me. Of course, that is not true. It did work for him, but he chose of his own accord to choose the way of the flesh instead of the way of the Spirit. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. When a person truly falls from grace to the point they no longer have the life of God within, their hope is severely damaged. It is harder to have hope the second time that the gospel is true. It is harder to reach them with the gospel than it is a normal everyday sinner who has never tasted Christ in the first place. Understand, I am not talking about common backsliders. Many genuine Christians go through seasons of backsliding without losing their salvation. The proof is their spirit within makes them miserable all the time they are in rebellion. As they violate the new nature within, their conscience continually smites them, urging them to return to the way of righteousness. But if they persist long enough, and only God can look on the heart and judge how long, God will eventually give them up to the lust of their heart, and the life within them can be extinguished. It is for those people, it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness in the first place. And the way that the Lord has been showing us, particularly on this particular portion of Scripture, is that the inoculation against truth is what's aiding and abetting a lot of that is this. What aids and abets the flesh in not returning is a teaching that says there's no need to return because I'm okay. I don't I don't have to return because there's nothing to return to because I'm already at the point, I'm already walking in a perfect state with God. Everything's okay. So that is a tremendous inoculation against truth. That builds a firewall. It builds a place where it's hard for those people to come back that listen to that particular doctrine and go over into lasciviousness. Will God take them back if they repent? Yes, He will. It is not that He won't take them back. The danger is that they will get so far out there that nothing in them wants to come back. It is possible to be given over to a reprobate mind to the point nothing in you wants God anymore. Romans 1, 28 through 32 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." The warning to the Christian is clear and consistent throughout the New Testament. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. Romans 8, 12 through 13. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." The analogy of the dog and the sow in Peter's epistle is referring to the flesh, not the spirit. The natural, the nature of the flesh does not change at the new birth. The lust of the flesh is the enemy of the reborn human spirit throughout the believer's life. Again and again, Jesus and the apostles teach us the necessity of keeping the flesh crucified. Only the born-again human spirit, literally Christ within, is powerful enough to do that. Again, the man in Romans 7, chapter 7, proved that human willpower and energy is not enough to mortify the flesh. It is through the Spirit, the new nature, that we are able to do that. The people Peter writes about in his epistle exhausted the long-suffering of God. They persisted in making provision for the flesh to the point God gave them up to the lust, and the light was extinguished. Remember, Jesus taught in Mark 4, or chapter 4, that the life began in all four parts of ground, but in three of the four parts of ground, the life of the plant was eventually extinguished. Jude speaks of the same false teachers Peter is referring to and says they are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That is a perfect description that they had the life of God within them at one time, but just like Jesus taught, the life within them eventually perished, plucked up by the roots. Within the new nature, the Spirit of Christ within, there is no longer sufficient strength. Okay, without the new nature, the Spirit of Christ within, there is no longer sufficient strength within a man to restrain, mortify, and crucify the flesh. The flesh is the dog. The flesh is the sow. Without the new nature, the flesh is free to return to what it loves, truly loves. Paul gives a partial list of things the flesh loves in his letter to the Galatians. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Not the works of the flesh are..." Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The flesh loves all these things, wicked things. It will return to all of them if there is no Spirit within to restrain it. This is the vomit. This is the mire. The dog and the sow are descriptive of the flesh, no longer mortified by the Spirit, but free once more to return to its wicked ways. Well, hallelujah. I don't know how edifying that was to you, but it should have been, because it's truth. Glory be to God. So I read those things. I don't know if I got one. I'll have to look at it later. It all went together, didn't it? Hallelujah. So I was looking at the last part of that, if I'd gotten the second one off from the first page. But nevertheless, hallelujah, thank God for the same Holy Ghost. Same Holy Ghost. In Jude and in Peter, there is also a teaching of a lawlessness that'll come about in the last days. Now, I'm going to exhort this part, because I can feel him telling me I need to exhort it. In Romans chapter 13, it goes into talking about the minister of God. And that minister of God is the law enforcement. It's the law enforcement. Well, using that understanding as law enforcement becomes the minister of God, we also get an understanding from there. I said I was going to exhort it. Go over there to 13 with me for just a moment, because I might miss something that he might want for you to hear. How many are glad you're here this morning? Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, sir. Hallelujah, Jesus. Look at Romans 13, 1 through 4. Let every soul be subject to a higher power, for there's no power but of God. The powers that are ordained that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God to revenge and to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, the only thing I'll say on this is talking about jumping over into that place of living in an era, a time of lawlessness. And then Paul showing here that the minister of God actually is used to restrain a lawless society. I gave a comical example a few weeks ago. I thought that during a certain age of her life, when she was growing up, I thought for a while there was a tremendous satanic attack on her, because her and her mother were supporting almost the Collier County Sheriff's Department through all the speeding violations she was getting. And I said, oh, my God, I kept rebuking the devil. I kept rebuking the devil until finally God showed me that it wasn't the devil. He showed me he was trying to save her life. You see, a lot of times we get stuff all turned around. Well, they're my kid. I got to listen. Some of the worst things that has ever been done is aiding and abetting, helping people when God doesn't want them helped. Oh, Pastor, what are you talking about? Oh, I can't understand that. Luke 15 says that he's after that little lamb. He wants us to go out there, and yes, he does. He wants us. What about the parable of just going after that lost sheep and going out in the wilderness and bringing that lost sheep back in and doing whatever we needed to do? I mean, I don't care how many times that, well, the next parable in that same chapter said there was a woman that had 10 coins. And then she did whatever she needed to do to find that lost coin. She swept, she cleaned, she finally found it. And then she threw a big party because she found that lost coin. But you know, if you don't follow the Holy Spirit, if you don't lean on the Holy Spirit, and you just take that and you say, wait a minute, Pastor, what about the people that have left? What about this one? What about that one? What about the recovery? The next parable in the same chapter, the next parable, is a prodigal. He needs to come back too. Do you know the father did not go after him? He did not go to that lost sheep and search out. His absence from him was that boy's salvation. His absence, his pulling back and said, I can't do nothing until he goes so far that he wakes up. Because if I touch this before, you know, when that boy, now the Bible doesn't say this, this is my own parable. If that boy, once he spent all of his money on loose women, once he first went broke, if his papa would have pulled by there in a car and said, son, are you spent? Do you need, yeah, I need to come home. You know what? He'd come home long enough to get enough to go back out and party. And that would have happened, that could have happened 20 years like that, or 30 years. Rescue them every time. Listen, just because you see somebody that needs money, you better listen to the Holy Ghost. That person may not be trusting God, and God wants them to be calling on him instead of calling everybody else. The worst thing that you can do sometimes is to help somebody prematurely. Well, I don't believe it. Well, you don't believe the Bible then. Because the Bible says the Father did nothing. He waited for him to get to the place where the boy's sitting on a fence and he's contemplating, I'm going to get down there and eat with the hogs. And he finally woke up. I can't do this. Listen, the society that we're in, we've got to be led by the Holy Spirit. The changes that are taking place in the church, we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. But let me skip on down in this chapter here, because that's a little side journey, but how many of you know it's true? Does that thing need to be said? Absolutely. It says here, in verse 12, well, let's look at verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering. What does chambering mean? Cohabitation. It means you can't live together before you're married. You can't do anything before you're married. Anything like that. Hallelujah. Not chambering. And wantonness. Not in strife and in envying and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, we talked about don't make any provision for the flesh last week. And we also talked about not giving any offense to anyone. We talked about not preparing. You can set yourself up for sin. Did you know that? You can set yourself up. And in this last day and hour, we're going into revival. Listen, you say, Pastor, these have been tough messages. Listen, who do you think they've been tough on the most? Do you think he's not doing something behind the scenes to your pastors first? My God, I felt like I've been under a microscope for the last 6 months or for the last year. But that's okay. I'm not railing on you because of that. I'm just trying to take you to the place where he's taking me so we can all go together. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And how many of you love me for it? I hope. Praise God. Now, Jude teaches us, and in that lesson that we just read from Gary, teaches us about backsliding. But I like the way that the Lord had Gary share it there. Just because a person backslides doesn't mean that they've totally, doesn't always mean they've totally walked out of Christ. They can be backslidden and be miserable for a season until they cross that line. Where's that line at, Pastor? Only he knows. My advice to you from the very beginning is if any of that junk that we read is working in your life, stop it. How long? How long should stop it right now? Yesterday, stop it now. That's the best way to be sure that you never cross the line. Hallelujah. In other words, you can backslide without total loss for a season, but then that season will be over. Hallelujah. Now, this may cost me my job. Backsliding is not, clarifying that backsliding is just saying backsliding doesn't mean you're no longer saved. Backsliding is being in a place, at one place. See, hopefully I'm not today where I was 5 years ago. If I'm at that place or lower than that place, I've been backsliding. And I'm still saved. Still saved. I mean, not doing anything, not any of those things. But still, I'm walking backwards. If he's there and he's established a certain, if he kept calling me, and I keep changing from glory to glory and I go to a certain level, oh, this part might cost me my job. I'll preface it. There's people listening that don't go to a church like this because there's no church around them like this. So I'm disqualifying you on this or giving you kind of a permission. What else can I say here? You may go through a season of sickness that'll keep you from what I'm about to say. You may go through a very unusual workload, a legitimate workload for a short season that'll keep you, kind of qualify you not necessarily in this category. You may live way outside of Immokalee, and the Lord's only told you in your heart if you make it once a week, that's where you've settled it at. But if you've ever had a high water mark where you've been to a place where you've got a church like this and it's convenient for you to be here, I can extend to this, you've made provisions before in the past, no matter where you live, to be here almost all the time. I don't care. Now, please, did I say backsliding is not no longer being born again? Did Gary not say that? The Holy Spirit not say that? And did I not say that also? That doesn't mean no longer saved. It just means you're backing up. If your attendance from church drops in half, and then it drops way back, and it keeps dropping, and it is so noticeable, I'm sorry, there is something wrong. And this part, I said, I'm not trying to be mean to offend anybody, that's backsliding. Now, I didn't get no amens on that. That's just backsliding. It means you're walking backwards. Well, no, I'm not. Okay, well, do you agree with this message? Yes. Are you mad at it? No, I'm not mad at it. Are you sick? No. Is your job got you? Homer did an incredible job Wednesday night. I respect him with all my life. He said for years I was a liar. He said I lied to pastor for years. He said until God, and he's always been in my eyes a wonderful man. But he judged himself. He said back in the day, he said, a lot of times I didn't want to come to church. And he said, I'm busy working. I got to work. Do you know, here's the deal. You can tell somebody the truth according to fact, and it still not be the truth according to truth. In other words, he said, a lot of times I did not want to be in church, and I just made myself work because I didn't want to be there. And he said, I'd tell pastor, I got to work. And he said, the Lord showed me that was a lie. I was lying. And the reason why he come to that place is the Lord began to judge him. In the last couple years, he's walking another place. But here's the thing. Pretense is this. If you don't want to do something, you can give an excuse, and that excuse be something that nobody can repudiate, but you know in your heart that's not the real reason why you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. So if you're backing up in anything, not just church attendance, well, pastor, I'm not. Well, listen, there's something wrong. Why? Because otherwise, would you not want to be in a place where the presence of God is at? Would you not want to be in a place where like brethren is at? So if your attendance falls off half or a third or three quarters, for God's sake, there is something wrong. There's absolutely something wrong. Unless it was any of those other things that I said that could possibly be. Now, that might cost me my job. How many of you still love me? Praise God. Praise the Lord. I only got a few amens on that. Let me give you a real scary verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 9. And then we're going to give you some hope. Hallelujah. Somebody said, I need hope, God. Please. 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 25 and following. Look what Paul said here concerning himself. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run. This is Paul's own testimony. He's talking about himself. I so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, but as one, or not as one that beateth the air. But he said this testimony about himself. Now this is the scary part to me. But I keep under my body, or in other words, I keep my body, my flesh, under subjection to myself, and bring it into subjection, lest at by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become or be a castaway. Now, unless you don't know, and I didn't know for sure what the word castaway actually meant, I looked it up, and I'm not a Greek scholar. You can go if you got a Strong's Concordance, or you can Google this. Homer says you can Google almost anything. You can Google this, Strong's, It's the word 96. It's or the numerical on it in the New Testament is 96, and it's spelled A-D-O-K-I-M-O-S. Adokimos, Adokimos. It means this. This is what I know it means. Unapproved, for example, rejected, by implication, worthless, literal or moral, castaway, rejected, reprobate. Reprobate. Paul said this about himself. Here's my concern about the flesh. If I don't keep my flesh under subjection, after having preached, do you realize this man wrote 2/3 of the New Testament? Paul said this about himself. This is my concern. Now, this ought to be the biggest argument against radical grace that ever has been. Paul said, I'm concerned that if I don't keep my flesh under subjection, I could become a reprobate against Christ. Now, it didn't happen this way, because I know right before he died, he said, this is my last testimony. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. But do you know what Paul was saying in that verse of Scripture? Paul was saying, it's possible that I could have wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and you get to heaven, if I don't keep my body under subjection, you get to heaven saying, man, I want to meet that man that wrote that Scripture that encouraged me to how to get here. And somebody say, oh, he didn't make it. Can you imagine that? Oh, that man didn't make it. God used him in his day, but he didn't make it. What? My God, you're not telling me that the man that wrote the... Paul said it was possible. Paul said, it's possible for me, an apostle of God, being used so mighty by God, that if I don't keep my flesh under subjection, I could become a reprobate. Is that powerful or what? All right. We finished up last week. Let's look at Jude. Let's look at the encouragement here again. How many of you need encouragement after we just beat you up so bad? How many of you know we're headed towards revival? That's why we're hearing. I believe that this season will go from where we're at to the next level. And somebody says, praise God. Hallelujah. But look at verse 20. Or no, verse 19. But these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That is our assurance right there. That is our inoculation against deception. That's our inoculation against backsliding or going to that place. Listen, I'm not trying to tell you sneeze or you trip over or you just sin and it just goes like that. I'm telling you, he's long-suffering. You got to fight like crazy to get out of it. But if you fight like crazy enough, you can get out of it. And believe me, if somebody said, well, there's a very few minority, that's a few. Listen, the church, there's a great falling away right now. There's a great falling away. And Paul says, listen, if Paul himself says, I live in the godly fear and trembling of if I don't keep myself under subjection, I could be a castaway. That's an example to me. But praise God, Jude. Thank God for what the Holy Spirit said through Jude. He said, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what will keep you in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and of some, he gets two categories here. And this is what I said last week. I didn't ever hear anybody preach this. And Gary preached the same thing. He said, of some have compassion, make a difference. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now, Alex, stand up again. I used him last week. I'll use him again this week because he's a good guy. Hallelujah. All right. This is not the image I want you to see. This is only an example, okay? Alex, I've got two choices here according to Jude. I can make a difference. First of all, he tells us if we keep praying in the Holy Ghost, we're going to build ourselves up. We're going to build ourselves up against that sensual ruled life. And what's going to happen is we're going to fill ourselves up with the love of God. that's not only inoculation for our own safety, but it transcends into the next level where God really wants us. It makes us intercessors to rescue people in the last day. This stuff that's going on and rescue. Well, there's two ways to rescue people. Some people you can have compassion on. He said this. Well, we have compassion on everybody, yes. But the answer of compassion, when he says compassion, the context is there is this. Compassion is being pitiful, merciful, loving. It's like you just kind of woo them. You just woo them into. I mean, some of you have had, if you've had four or five kids or three or four kids, all your kids are different. Some of your kids you can say, darling, you don't need to do that. And, you know, just speak real lightly to them. And they would obey to some degree. Or in some kids, you had to say, look, I'm going to beat the you-know-what out of you if you don't stop it. Some kids, it was enough just to say, stop it, don't do it no more. You know, daddy loves you, don't do it no more. The other one, you had to say, you know what, do you want to live? Yes, sir. Okay, well, if you want to live over the next 5 minutes, stop that. Okay. Daddy told me he made me. That's what he told me. He said, I made you. He said, I can get rid of you and make another one just like you. It don't matter to me. So, I mean, that a lot of times I had to have that kind of mentality. Let's see. He made me. And then all this. But on some I can have compassion. Like, now he's not doing this. He better not be. If this man was out messing around and doing all that stuff, okay, that Paul says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. And he gave us that list in Galatians. If he was doing any of that and stuff, hopefully the love message that we're speaking around here. And let's go into God and pray in tongues and worship. And my encouragement to him, come on, buddy. I know that you fail, okay, but let's pick it up. Don't do it no more. Repent. Let's go on with God. And yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. We're going to do that. If that's enough, that's enough. But the next bunch, he says, on some have compassion. On others that are too hard-headed to hear, save with fear. What does he mean, save with fear? Means, if necessary, invoke fear unto them. In other words, Alex, now he's not doing this, but you know what? You've been warned, buddy. And if you don't stop doing this, if you don't stop chambering, if you don't stop doing, you know, messing around, and 1 Corinthians 5, we'll get there in a minute. I was fixing to jump ahead of myself. But Jude 20 here and on, save with fear. Alex, if you don't stop it and you keep doing it, you're eventually going to lose your salvation. The light's going to go out, and you're going to go to hell. Now, which one of those two messages loves the most? Both of them. Both of them. If I can save him by being a buddy to him and saying, let's just stop this, okay? Let's just stop it. Let's go on with God. It's okay. It's all right that you messed up. But if he won't mess up, I mean, if he won't stop it, if I have to go to him and say, look, if the Bible says, say with fear, hating the garment spotted by the world, pulling out of the fire. You know what? When it says right there, it says, look at it yourself. It says, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. What fire? Now, it's talking about eternal judgment there. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. In other words, whoo, you know what? Your garment is stinky. It stinks. But, brother, I love you enough. You can sit down. Thanks for the example. I love you enough to tell you, stop that. Stop it. Because if you don't, there's eternal judgment. You've been in it too long. The first time was too long, but you've just been persistent. You're going to walk out of this thing if you don't stop. Now, what? a lot of people think the pastor that just doesn't never make me feel bad is the one that loves me. When you get to heaven, when we get to heaven, and if you were one of those people, well, pastor, what about our church? I think I know somebody that might be in that, or somebody that's blah, blah, blah. Or listen, what are we messed up like the First Corinthians? Because there's some of us in here maybe that I think that, you know, that like might be the First Corinthians chapter 5 church where, you know, and he said don't eat with them and don't listen. First of all, that church was puffed up. In other words, they were letting it go on and nobody was saying nothing about it. Folks, the Holy Ghost has been saying something about this for the last 2 or 3 months. So don't worry about, do you need to go see him, pastor, listen. They'll either come and change or they'll be a maroon typhoon because they can't take this. Do you understand that? Now, I'll go and talk to anybody the Holy Spirit tells me to. But they'll either come and just eventually be so miserable they'll change, or they'll just stop coming. And that's just been evident over several years. So I can't say any more privately anything than what the Holy Ghost has been saying through me with a big old bullhorn over the last 2 months. Don't do it. It'll send you to hell if you keep doing it. So they ain't why would I need to go to them privately? And when the Holy Ghost has been so strong on them, there's just no need. Well, listen, what about do I need to go be with them or do this or do that? Listen, if they're hearing this message and they change, then just go, you know, go fellowship with them. If they hear this message, repent and change, go fellowship with them. If they don't, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 5, can't go there. It says if they call themselves a Christian, keep doing that stuff or doing that stuff. And it wasn't just fornication. There's about 5 or 6 things there. There's a number of different things. There's drunkenness and several different things, idolatry and revelings, like, you know, carousing, just having partying up in the world. It says if they're doing those things and they're a Christian, if they call themselves a Christian, in other words, if they're hard-headed enough, if they are hard-headed enough to keep coming to church and wanting to be a part of everything, and they get past their miserablenessness enough, and they just sit there week after week and say, you know, yeah, I'm living with somebody, but I'm not planning on getting married. You know, I'm just going to keep doing. Well, then. And they don't change after they hear this. You know, we're not puffed up. We're not the First Corinthian church. Thank God. It's a big bullhorn going off here. But then if they ask you, you know, let's go to Lozano's after church. Or let's go to so-and-so. And you know they've been listening to this. They've been hearing it. Well, then you tell them real light, you know, not in front of everybody. Because I'm doing that. You just tell them, don't lie now. Don't lie. Don't say, I got something to go do today. You just tell them plain out, have you not been listening to the Word of God? Have you not been listening to the Word of God? You've been clubbing. And have you not been listening to the Word of God? No, I cannot go out and eat with you. I just can't. I'm not going to tell you that I got something to do today. I'm just going to tell you, based on the Word of God, you've been listening to it, so stop it. If they say, well, I'm going to stop it and I won't do it no more, then go eat a hamburger with them. But if they don't, just tell them, don't tell them, I got to go work, I got to go clean the garage, I got to go fishing today, or I got to go do that. No, just tell them, because see, I repent, and I bet you Homer would say the same thing. For years at different times, I don't believe I ever whitewashed it, but a lot of times I'd stroke people enough and try to make them feel good enough. But I love people. But see, my agape is going to another level. If you won't change because I'm talking sweet to you, then I'm just going to take you aside and tell you, look, stop it. I don't care if you like me anymore or not. I don't care if you don't come back or not. I do want you to come back, but I want you to make it to heaven. I love you. I love you more than anything else in the world, and I'm not going to whitewash it. I'm not going to pat you on the back. I'm going to tell you, well, Pastor, can we go have a hamburger together? No, we can't. No, sir, we cannot. Well, why can't we? Because are you still chambering? Yes, sir. Well, when you stop chambering, then we'll go have a hamburger together. Hallelujah. I don't know if we're going to have anybody sitting here next week. We might not have anybody here next week. Glory to God. I might not come myself. I'm going to let Homer do it for the rest of the time. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. All right, that's enough for today. Don't you think that's enough for today? No. We didn't get to the best part. Let me just read verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know what, folks? We ought to expect this, that we can walk in a place. Don't stop your kidding. There's a righteous kidding. There's a joy. Don't stop family stuff and good stuff. We don't want to become robots. We don't want to become religious Pharisees. We don't want to stop enjoying the good things that God's created on this planet. But listen, we can live over in that place and come out to such a place where it says unto him, God, this is Christ our Lord. He's able to do what? Keep us from falling and present us faultless before his presence. Not barely, but this is what I like. He said with exceeding joy. Hallelujah. In other words, we're supposed to walk around not only knowing positionally that we are righteous, but feeling our righteousness. Hallelujah. I mean with a joy. My God, I am saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. All right. All right. Praise God. It's a little slow to start with, but we finally got there. Amen. Let's all stand. Praise God. Alex, are you saved? Glory to God. All right. Thank you, Jesus. All right, Father, we love you. We praise you, and we give you all the glory. We thank you, Lord, for everybody. For everybody that's here and not here. And so we're just asking, Lord, to take us into the next level in your grace and glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.